Thank you, Jim. Well, I wish I could say I wasn't fearful, but I get a little butterflies in my stomach quite often. But I do want to tell you this. I am so happy to be here. I feel so blessed. And I have my family, and I feel, I don't know how I could ever express my gratitude and praise to God except to stand up here and tell you He is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me and my family. For those who haven't heard me preach in a while, several months ago I felt the Holy Spirit told me to do something, and I've done it ever since, and it is to open my sermon with the same scripture that I think the temple lot's heard for 7 or 8 times now. If you want to turn to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, I'm going to read what I feel through the Holy Spirit has indicated to me as the most important. If we can apply these two verses, it's the most important two verses in our lives. And it starts with in the 22nd chapter, the 37th verse. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thine soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I'm going to dare say on these two commandments hang our souls. If I'm wrong about that, I need to be told. But this has been driven home to me so vivid that I can't turn loose of it until God tells me to turn loose of it. Do you understand? In my lifetime, I've had probably a dozen spiritual dreams. And some of them were for me, and some of them I felt was to be shared. Well, a couple years ago, I had a dream that I wasn't prompted by the Holy Spirit to talk about it. But recently, in the last 2 or 3 weeks, I feel the Holy Spirit wants me to tell you about this dream. And to say something before the dream, I want to tell you what do you think we are in the worst of the best of times spiritually? Just form an answer in your mind, because I got a different answer maybe. I think it's both. I think things are opening up. Countries are opening up to the gospel that we wouldn't have dreamed of 25 or 30 years ago, would we, Randy? Would we, Brother Case? We wouldn't have dreamed to be in Africa and the Philippines and India. But the evil in this world is getting darker also at the same time. Well, this dream, the Church of Christ people, and I didn't recognize anybody in particular. I just, and most of my dreams, when I wake up, I understand the dream. I guess that's being given the interpretation, and I don't know why this has always happened, but I've understood what it meant. And this is this dream, the same thing happened. There was this road, and there was this group of people, pretty good sized group of people walking along this road. And when I woke up, I knew it was the Church of Christ. And have you ever come to a fork in the road like this? Have you ever seen one of those? They're not around. There's not too many of them. But every once in a while, you get a road at the main road, and then there's a little fork in the road. Well, this one went like this. There was no side. It was vertical. And when they got to this group got to this split, a few people went upwards and went higher. The majority of us. That makes it personal when I say it that way, doesn't it? Went downward. And I was, I think because of that, this is the most perilous times we live in It's unbelievable. A friend of mine at work was reading a book, and she had me read Introduction to a Chapter, and I haven't read the whole book. I don't know what the guy's philosophy is or anything, but there's a lot of big words in here, and I've read it over and over, and he is saying, I will read it if you want me to, but what he is saying is so many of us think so much of ourselves and our opinions that we routinely ignore spiritual evidence that differs from what we want to hear. This is a danger. You may not believe that, but this is a danger. We want something. We want our own agenda so bad that we will ignore the Word of God even. How many of you have ever prayed, "Thy will be done"? See, almost everybody in here. That's what I'm going to talk about, God's will. And I hope to talk about it in general of the world and the church and individuals tonight. I hope to break it down to three separate, well, they're never separate. They go hand in hand. But I'm going to read some scriptures that will, I need to emphasize some points. And I got to make two remarks about when we pray, "Thy will be done." Because I'm not sure if we understand what we're praying for. A lot of times when somebody's dying, we pray, "Thy will be done." Sometimes that's out of fear and unbelief. Sometimes we say, "Thy will be done," and then we say, "Okay, here's my shopping list, God." Because most of us, I don't think, take it in what God's will really is. We think we know. I want to turn to, first of all, I've never put my eyes on, or we will not turn to anything. Sixth chapter of Matthew. I'm going to start with the ninth verse. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And in that very prayer are many things he wants done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants, you know, that dream I had where people were going on the downward slope, in my evaluation, and I'm not absolute expert on this, but there's two reasons why that happens. Why you don't go up. And they both start with a word called self. One of them is self-reliance. And self-importance. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I was reading some right after that prayer, and the subtitles in my, it breaks it down in subjects. Jesus teaches about fasting. Jesus teaches about money. Jesus teaches about worry. Jesus teaches about criticizing others. about seeking and knocking, the way to heaven, the fruits of people's lives, and those who build houses on rocks instead of sand. Thy will be done means more than just, is this person going to recover from cancer or not, or if this person going to get a job or not. To try to further explain what I'm trying to say, let's turn to the 18th chapter of St. Matthew. And I don't know if I'll ever be able to explain some of the things I feel, but I'm going to try to touch on some subjects. How think ye if a man have, in the 12th verse, I'm sorry. How think ye if a man have 100 sheep, and the one of them is gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Next time you have a relative or a friend that's on deathbed, next time you have a problem in your life and you need some answers and you ask for God's will, think spiritual. Because the person on the deathbed, whether they live or not, we want them to live. It's our need for a grandmother and a mother and a father to live. We don't want to see anybody, or we don't want to lose anybody that's close to us. But thy will be done should be aimed toward their spiritual lives. And that's everything we pray about. Everything. In case you're wondering who the little ones were at the end of this, that one of these little ones should perish, go back up to the third verse of this chapter. It says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, become as a little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck than that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, this goes right along with the second part of that first scripture about your neighbor, see? And before we go much further, I want to say, and I'm going to get myself in trouble here. I think there's a lot of little ones in this world that we don't even know about. There's a lot of believers. I work with a man that he doesn't know anything about baptism and what we call the fullness of the gospel. And he believes in Jesus Christ. And he came out of a 12-year heroin addiction almost immediately. He didn't come to this church. There was a man on a cross next to Christ, never was baptized. Now, I look at it completely different than most people do. I believe if someone comes to this church and is interested in Christ and is wanting to turn his life around, we have an obligation to teach them. And we do. We don't just get people wet. We make sure they understand the deep conviction and deep commitment is involved. But I have witnessed the Spirit change people in a heartbeat. It has nothing to do with us. It has to do with love, the great love of God. I want to tell you, I feel that it has touched right here on one of the things that caused people not to grow in a spiritual sense and go up that road of spiritual growth, is that with self-importance. And here it says, unless you become as a little child and humble yourself, you're not one of his little ones. Randy, do you want to be one of his little ones? It better be the most important thing in your life right now. I'm going to turn to the Book of Mormon, and I'm going to walk us through a great event. And there is no way I can read this whole story. There's not enough time. You guys would lock me in here and go home if I tried to do this. About midnight, everybody would be gone except me. I'd still be up here reading. There's just too much involved in this story, but I want to read some highlights. I'm going to Mosiah 11th chapter, page 286. First of all, at least anybody think I'm condoning just the belief that you can accept Jesus Christ and you're saved. I believe that's possible, and it happens in the world. But I believe there's going to come a time where that heroin addict I know will hear the fullness of the gospel. I really, truly believe that. Because this is the church that Christ established. Now look, things weren't done right when it was first established. But we have an opportunity to do things right. We have an opportunity to right the wrong in this world. First of all, I'm going to start out with a statement because it's important. It's important. In verse 166 on page 286, for the Lord has said, this is my church, and I will establish it, and nothing shall overthrow it, save it is the transgression of my people. Now look, God may have made a mistake, but I don't think so. He made it awful easy. Because everything that we need is right there before us for salvation. Do you understand that? Everything we need is placed at our feet through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have to make decisions. You know, I found myself, and here's an example of what I mean, we have to make decisions. I'm going to give you two examples. There's two kinds of people, those who can count and those who can't count. I'm going to give you two examples real fast. You can wake up in the morning, and believe it or not, this makes a difference on how your day starts. And you can lay there for a few minutes in bed grousing about it. Oh man, I gotta go to this meeting, or I got 100 errands to run. I got no time for myself, it's just gonna be a jam-packed day. It's snowing out, it's miserable, life is lousy. Life will be lousy. I'm not a proponent of positive thinking. I just know that you wake up, you said, thank you, Lord. We need the moisture. It's snowing. Praise God. I pray for the day that I might be accident-free and it might go smooth. I pray for my loved one. I pray for my church. If you start your day out praising God and giving him all glory and asking for his help, your day will go completely different than if you grouse about it. Something happened to me. I caught myself doing something. You know, there's people, and I might get into this a little more. I caught myself bad-mouthing a man the other day that's been dead about 10 or 15 years. If you are one of those people that hold grudges, you need to turn them loose. You need to turn them loose, because that's going to drag you down. It's not going to drag the person you're mad at down. I have a perfect example of that. I came to sacrament service. This has been 3 or 4 years ago. And one of my very best friends, I don't have many people I call friends. I got a lot of family. But one of my very best friends had made me so mad I was spitting nails. And I sat right back in that back row, madder than all get out. If a wildcat would have walked in the room, I'd have fought him. And the opening remarks were about forgiveness. And I sat there, and I felt about that small. Because you know, the person I was mad about didn't even know I was mad. Didn't even know he'd done anything wrong. Didn't even have an idea that there was a rift there. And who was getting hurt? Who was getting hurt, Glenn? Me, wasn't I? Because I was hateful. And I'm telling you, as a church, that has to end. That has to end. We cannot hold grudges any longer. Not everybody has that problem. A lot of us do. Man, I'm going to drag this out more longer. Anyway, I'm going to talk about four men. They were going through the church, and they were doing a lot of damage. They were a problem. One of these young men's father and the believers in Christ and some of the ministry prayed for these young men. And an angel appeared to them. And they were struck dumb. For 2 days, I believe it was, maybe three. I just read it last night. But I want to go to, I have to skip around because this story is too much. And I want to get a lot in. I want to go over to the 86th verse. And this is after they had come out of this coma, if that's what you want to call it. This stupor. And they had an experience. But this one young man says, "For said he, I have repented of my sins and have been redeemed of the Lord. Behold, I am born of the Spirit. The Lord said to me, marvel not that all mankind, yea, men, women, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, must be born again." I'm not even sure if I know what that means, except I know what has happened in my life. You not only have a different attitude about other people, you look in the mirror and God enables you to see yourself as you are, and he enables you to see what you have to do. Now, that doesn't mean we always listen or obey or do the things we have to do. That's personal choices. But he miraculously builds you up again and rebuilds your life, and your sins are washed whiter, your body and your sins are washed away, and you are whiter than snow. Oh my goodness. You must be born again. Yea, born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, been redeemed of God, becoming his sons and daughters, and thus they become new creatures. Unless they do this, they can no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Now, these four men, he makes a claim here, he was born of God, and he was a new creature. And if you go to verse 200, you will see part of the fruits. Now it came to pass that Alma began from this time forward to, this is one of the men that was causing trouble in the church, to teach the people and those who were with Alma at the time the angel appeared to them, traveling round about through all the land, publishing to all the people the things which they had heard and seen, and preaching the word of God in much tribulation, being greatly persecuted by those who were unbelievers, being spitten by many of them. Anyway, they went around trying to rebuild what they had tore down. Excuse me, my glasses fell. And a little comment about our lives. I want to tell you something. I don't believe, in all the sermons I've heard, there's a handful of people that might have been changed. Usually a sermon from this pulpit is not, it's not going to change too many lives. You know what changes lives? Randy talked going, when he was driving, he'd go into a bar and he'd witness. Bill, out in some parking lot of his business, talking to somebody about Christ. You go to the same grocery store and you know the clerk, the checkout clerk, you say something. I was with Marvin Ely one time in Oregon, and he started talking to somebody about the Bible right there in the checkout counter. Never saw him before, and it was amazing. That person talked to us for a half an hour about Jesus Christ and salvation. There are more hungry people out there than you think. And the way we make a difference is in our daily lives, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in example, and when we can, in word. We do it the old-fashioned way. We talk to people and we live it. I want to go to 12th chapter of Mosiah, and I'm going to read the first verse. Now it came to pass, you see, it wasn't enough that they went around and they built what they tried to mend what they the damage they did to the church. Now it came to pass that after the sons of Mosiah had done all these things, they took a small number with them and returned to their father, the king, and desired of him that he would grant them that they might, with those which they had selected, go to the land of Nephi. Down to 5th verse, now they were desirous that salvation be declared to every creature, for they could not bear that any human soul should perish. I got to ask a tough question, because I know what my answer is, and it's my business, but I've got to work on it. But is that your spirit? That you desire that no soul perish? I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, you may not like it, and you may not want it, but the heat's getting turned up in this old world. The requirements for the believers in God are not going to be passive much longer. They're going to be very dynamic. If we're true followers of Jesus Christ, we might be asked to go places and do things that are against our personal and natural desires. Real quick, I want to go over to Alma, the 12th chapter, I believe. And maybe it's, just give me a chance. I wasn't going to go out of order, but I want to, not 12th chapter, but 25th. Wait a minute. Give me a chance to 14. I wasn't going to go out of order, but I want to read a scripture. Oh, man. May never find it the way I'm going. Well, I'm going to find it. I don't know if it's going to take forever. Okay, on page 400 in the 14th chapter of Alma, just to give you a contrast, when this is after they had come back and they were explaining some of the things that their experiences, they were reminding people what was said to them when they declared and got permission from the king to go into the Lamanites to preach. And here's what it says, chapter 14, verse 106. For they said unto us, do you suppose that you can bring the Lamanites to the knowledge of the truth? Do you suppose that you can convince the Lamanites of the incorrectness of their traditions of their father, as stiff-necked a people as they are, whose hearts delight in the shedding of blood, whose days have been spent in the grossest iniquity, whose ways have been the ways of a transgressor from the beginning? That was their Al-Qaeda, wasn't it? That was their enemy. And I read a quote out of this same book this came from, is your worst enemy is God's precious soul. So your opinion really, honestly, doesn't count. Your worst enemy is God's most precious soul. He's the one we need to win over to Christ. Now, my brethren, you remember that this was their language. And moreover, they did say, let us take up arms against them that we may destroy them and their iniquity out of the land, lest they overrun us and destroy us. I don't know if you realize it, but we've got a modern day example. That's pretty hard to do, isn't it? To go into another land and destroy the iniquity in that land. It's pretty hard to do. Well, I'm going to get back to the storyline here. I was on in 12, and someday I'll get back. In chapter 12 of Alma, on page 362, I'd like to read. This is when they were coming back and they were met, the sons of Mosiah were met by Alma, and he was there when the angel first appeared to them, and he was glad to see him. He was especially glad that they were still strong in the Lord. But here's what it says in the fifth verse. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of revelation, and they taught with the power and authority, even as with the power and authority of God. I'm going to get myself in trouble again. I don't know any minister or lay member that's ever put the effort these men put in. Now, don't get me wrong. Who was the first two ministers go to Africa? Can anybody tell me? Pardon? Buzz and Brian. Buzz and Brian. You were used by God on a great mission. You didn't use God. God used you, didn't he? I'm not taking away from that at all. Don't get me wrong. God has a work for us to do, but I'm saying to you, Buzz and Brian, and anybody else who want to listen, any of the ladies that want to listen, you want your men to be successful in the Philippines, in India, you fast and pray and read the word and be strong in the Lord in backing your men in the field. The men in the field. I I don't know if you can do it without the fasting and the prayers of your people and yourself. But I have never known anybody to go to the extent these men went to. And I, Buzz and Brian, I don't know your lives, so I may be wrong. And I beg your forgiveness if I am. I don't mean to be belittling anybody. The first ones that went over to Philippi, I want to tell you something. You know, I said I was fear, that would scare me to death. I don't know if I could do it. I don't know. Spirit's never moved me to volunteer for that. I volunteered for that once on my own, and it didn't work out. I don't know. I read an extraordinary journey here. And there's so much I'm not reading. If you haven't read the full story of these men, you need to read it, because they were tortured. And you say, well, that's not success. Yes, it is. If you read the whole story, it was very successful. They were thrown in jail and spit upon and tortured. And thousands were converted. I heard Jay once say, we can't see the big picture, can we, Jay? We can't see the big picture. Because Jay, when he went to, I think he went to the Philippines and come back one time and said, the foothold there could go to all of Asia. And Jay can't go to all of Asia, can you, Jay? You can't go to certain places. But those men in the Philippines have a better chance of getting into, what, North Korea, China? Who knows? But God works in wonderful and miraculous ways, and he uses those who are willing to be used. Now, I'm saying to you that the heat's getting turned up. And those that are just satisfied with the way things have gone the last 10 years, we need to work on that, because it ain't going to work in the future. I don't believe it's going to wash. I think we have to do more. But why did these four men go give their whole, you know, this one man, is it Messiah? The sons of Messiah, the one son of Messiah, had a chance to be a king of the Nephites. He could have been a king. Why did he do what he wanted to do? Why did he do this? Does anybody have an answer to that? Why did he give up a kingdom to go into a land that is wrought with danger? Even though he'd been told by the Spirit of God he would be blessed and he would be used. I want to read you something. Just over on chapter 12 in Alma, and this is after they come back, they're telling their story, and thus they departed into the wilderness with their 13th verse, their numbers, which they had selected to go into the land of Nephi to preach the word of God to the Lamanites. And they come to pass that they journeyed many days in the wilderness, and they fasted much, and they prayed much, that the Lord would grant unto them a portion of his Spirit, he'll go with them and abide with them. Listen to this statement. You've heard it before, but it needs to take a deep meaning in your life, that they might be instruments in the hands of God to bring, if it were possible, their brethren, the Lamanites, to the knowledge of the truth. And you know what the Spirit told them in the very next verse? He didn't say, yeah, you're going to bring thousands home. Said, be comforted. Be comforted. Now, I don't know if that would make you happy, but right now that would be big. they might be instruments. This is where thy will be done gets personal. And it's no longer saying to God, thy will be done as far as the world goes. Well, I know what God's will is in the world. Do you? He wants to save every soul. Now, I'm not saying that's possible, but I think it's going to be to the point eventually where every soul will have a chance to make a choice. Do you believe that? I believe that. I do know what the will of God is for this church. I don't know the future of this church, because that is decisions we have to make. But I know what the will of God is in this church. Is that bold of me to say that? It's in the scriptures. The early church with Paul and Peter were a dynamic, self-sacrificing, on fire witness to Christ, and that's exactly the will of God for this church. He wants to be us to be a dynamic, sacrificing witness to Jesus Christ in this world. In the East Local, you used to have a banner. Do you still have that banner up? I'm not sure if I can quote it. It said something about, pardon? Go serve? Was that what it said? Something like that. You are now entering the mission field. That's the one I was thinking, Randy. There was probably, you are now entering the mission field. You are now entering the mission field. That is God's desire and will for this body right here to go out and be missionaries in your workplace and in your family and in your friends, around your friends. But why do it? What motivates us? What should motivate us? Oh, it's too simple, folks. Too simple. Page 772. Anybody know what I'm going to read? You should read it every day and let it burn in your heart. Oh, boy. Whoops. Wrong. Okay, this is one of the verses. This is not the last, this is not the one I was thinking. I will find it. Ah, yes. 768, 7th chapter of the book of Moroni. Verse 52. I think this is as important as anything we read. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all things. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it in the last days, it will be well with them. Wherefore, my brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all those who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that you may become sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. That's why these men went to an enemy. Not to kill, but to preach and to save. That's why we should go to the enemy, if that's the way you want to look at the world, and preach and try to save. I got a closing verse. I was reading. I was reading the parable of the wheat and the tares last night. How do you conquer evil? In the parable of the wheat and tares, it says, if you pull up the tares, you pull up the good, the wheat. So that's not the way to do it. Going around with the sword lobbing heads off, that's a figure of speech. But spiritually ignoring it, spiritually trying to purge it, physically trying to purge it, that isn't the answer. That isn't the answer. You pull the bad out, you destroyed some good. God, in that parable, takes care of the bad in his own way. Page 772, that's the one I turned to first. One verse, and then I'm closing. I'm sitting down. I'm going to let Jim get us out of here. So you can go out in the parking lot and witness somebody walking down the street, okay? In the sixth verse, now my beloved brother, notwithstanding their hardness, notwithstanding anybody's hardness, let us labor diligently. For if we should cease to labor, we should be brought under condemnation. For we have a labor to perform whilst in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of heaven. And that's how you fight the tares in the wheat field. You witness and testify of our Savior Jesus Christ, and you do it with authority. And you get authority by dedicating your life to the cause of Christ in action and in prayer and in study. And I want to thank you for your patience. I don't know that my sermon was exactly coherent as I wanted it to be, but I think I got the message across, did I? I don't know. Think about it, pray about it, and work. Thank you.
Thank you, Norman. There's another place that says that you overcome evil with good. 284 will be a closing song. 284.